Dear friends, this morning I want to speak to you from Joshua chapter 2 on this subject, a prostitute and God. A prostitute and God. This woman, Rahab, whose life was transformed, she is no longer what she used to be. Friends, there is an old story of a man who bought a beautiful vase, expensive vase, for flowers. And he placed it on a mantelpiece in his room. And it was so fine, it was so radiant, that it changed the room. It brightened the place. And everything around it then looked dusty and old. And the curtains, the furniture looked shabby. The wallpaper seemed worn. Everything looked out of place. This shouldn't be here. So he thought, well, I don't want to get rid of the vase. So I'll do something. I'll begin to fix other things. So that's what he did. He began to clean. He began to replace and renovate until, as it went on by degrees, the entire room was transformed, all because of one beautiful object in the middle. My friends, such is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of a sinner. When he changes a heart, he begins to work in other things. When Jesus Christ turns the heart of a person, gives a new heart, and enters the person, he doesn't leave it as he found it. No, he overthrows the darkness. He sweeps out the filth. He breaks down pride. He renovates this person in holiness. You see, dear friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a mere patchwork. Fix bits of your life. No. It's a total change. It's a total renovation of the soul. And this is what we see in Joshua chapter 2. The Israelites are preparing to enter the promised land. Jericho is the city, a strong city that stands as their first great obstacle. There are two spies that are sent ahead to assess the situation. What is it going to be like? And so what they find lodging just at the first place that they go to. There is this house on the roof or in the wall. And it's an interesting thing because historically these things have been found as well. So they come, and there's a house there. There is a place, a dwelling place that is fixed into the wall. And so there's a window at the side of it, so the person can see across. And so they come in. And there is this woman who owns the place called Rahab. Did they know who she was? We don't know exactly. Did they know her lifestyle? We don't know. But the scripture says Rahab was a harlot. That means she was a prostitute, selling her body for money. Or for other things. She was a Canaanite as well. She wasn't an Israelite. She was ungodly. She was part of a wicked and idolatrous city. She was not a likely convert. She was not going to be a likely believer in Jehovah, believer in God. Yet, by the end of the chapter, we see a woman who has received God's grace. Her life has been changed. She's trusting in the Lord. Jehovah of Israel. She's taking risk for God's people. And she's destined to be included in the very genealogy of Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ actually comes through the line of Rahab. It's unbelievable. Rahab is not, at the end, who she used to be. So this message is about a prostitute and God. What does God do? Now, friends, I wonder if the same could be said of you. Has the power of God ever entered your heart and changed you from inside out? Have you been transformed by his mercy? Are you different? What has changed in your life? So this passage here, this chapter in Joshua 2, is not just about Rahab. It's a living, as it were, invitation for you to come to God who delights to save the most unlikely people. So you might say, well, this is not me. You know, the Christianity or the people who are sitting here, they're so different to me. They look different to me and they talk different to me and they are very upright looking, you might say. You get to know them and you'll find out their background and you see, actually, most people are not what you think they are, but they are not what they used to be, like this Rahab. So there are three things I want to say in the time that we have. I want to speak about Rahab and her spiritual failure. Rahab and her spiritual failure. Secondly, I want to speak about Rahab and her spiritual freedom. It all starts with F. So failure, freedom, and then Rahab and her spiritual fulfillment. So failure, freedom, fulfillment. These are the things we want to look at. There could be so many things that we could discuss as well, but I have to focus myself on this. And in this, you see a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the Lord does in a sinner's heart. So the first thing is this, Rahab and her spiritual failure. Look at verse 1. It says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went, came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." So the chapter starts in this startling way. Joshua, Israel's leader who replaces Moses, he sends two spies into Jericho. And the very first thing that we read, it says, they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Imagine doing that. Why did they do that? Could it be because they knew something? And they thought, well, nobody will be going there. She won't be detected as harboring people. But we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about it. But here, there is no attempt to conceal Rahab's past. The Bible doesn't brush over Rahab's past. You see, God's word does not sugarcoat things. She was a harlot, a woman who sold her body for money. We call them prostitutes. Even that word has been redefined as well in our day. So it doesn't sound bad. But that's what she was doing. This, my friends, is not a misunderstanding or a cultural term for innkeepers. There are some modern preachers and commentators who say, oh, well, she wasn't a harlot. She's an innkeeper. That's the word that they used to use. My friends, no. The Hebrew said the harlot. The Greek says the harlot in the New Testament. The apostles used that term to refer to Rahab. That's what she was. James speaks about it. In James 2 and verse 25, Hebrews 11 verse 31 refers to her in the same word. She was morally, she was spiritually defiled, and yet she opened her home to them. She lived in open sin. Everybody knew about it. And yet, dear friends, this is the kind of a person that God delights to save. And that should humble every one of us, friends. You may not be a harlot like Rahab, but you've got a past. Some of you have past. You don't talk about it. And really, we shouldn't bring up these kinds of things either. But the Lord knows. Sin takes many disguises. You can paint sin whatever color you like it to be. You may be a respectable sinner. You may live for convenience. You may lust in secret. You may harbor pride. Maybe you're sitting there with bitterness, with anger in your heart for somebody. Or live in unbelief, carelessness. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. There's nobody who is good, no, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's very blunt. It doesn't sugarcoat things. It says we are totally depraved. So if you've never come to understand the grace of God or coming to Jesus Christ and Him transforming you, forgiving you, then your life, no matter how decent it may seem to you, it is defiled in the sight of a holy God. I don't want to be unkind to anybody, but I hope I don't want to tread on people's toes. But you know, you can eat garlic for health reasons, you think, and you start eating it. It smells horrible, tastes horrible, and you carry on eating it. But then you get used to it. You stop smelling. You start to think, well, actually, this is not too bad. Everyone should eat it. But then everyone else around you, they smell it. And they think, what is he doing with his life? What is this now he's got himself into, this new health fad? Now, garlic is probably good for you. Most likely it is. But everyone around you notices it. You know, many years ago, I would be in the presence of certain individuals, or I would be in a certain room, and somebody would walk in, or a family used to walk in, and I didn't have to even open my eyes. I knew they've just come in. Because of the certain cultures, we eat certain things, and it is, to us, it's wonderful. But to everyone else, especially the English culture, it's horrible. It's the most horrible thing. We can get used to sin. We don't see it anymore. We've lived in it. We just don't see it. Everyone else sees it, but they don't want to tell us how bad we smell. They don't want to tell us how horrible it is. And that's how it is with sin. We need God to open our eyes. That's what we need. We've got opinions about everybody else. What about me? What about the stench of my sin before God? Rahab was not just defiled. She was spiritually dead as well. She didn't know God. She didn't want to know God. She wasn't seeking God. She was just doing her own thing. This wasn't a godly woman. She was indifferent toward God until these people came in. She was numb to the truth and had a heart that does not seek God. That's spiritual death, the Bible says. A person can be breathing, they can be smiling, they may be successful and yet be dead while they live. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of people who, pleasure-loving women, and he says this, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives." She that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So a person is living, but they're actually dead. They're living in pleasure, they're enjoying themselves, but actually they're dead. That was Rahab, and that may be you. But there's more. Rahab was not only defiled and spiritual dead, she was doomed. She was living in a city, the city of destruction, as John Bunyan puts it. She lived in Jericho, a city under divine judgment. And my friend, this world is under divine judgment. There's going to come a day that everything, the elements, would burn with fervent heat, the Bible says. The day of God's wrath, the scripture says, will come one day. In an earlier book, Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 17, God had made it very clear that the cities of Canaan were to be destroyed. Destruction was going to come upon them. God had given them, you see, centuries to repent. This didn't come as a surprise to them. God had given them so long a time to repent. These were people who were burned their own children and cut their throats so that they might appease their gods. It's horrible stuff that they did. And as it happened in the United Kingdom, there was a time that in Britain, before Christianity came, men and women, children were being sacrificed on the hilltops, here in outside on the hills in Gloucestershire. People were sacrificing themselves to appease their God so that we would have sunshine, so that we might have rain. Until Christianity came in, transformed everything. But that's what they were doing. For centuries, God had allowed them to repent and given them time. The people of Jericho may have felt safe behind their tall walls, but they were living under a sentence of death, and that's where Rahab was. And this is the condition of every unsaved soul. If you're in that situation, you're not a Christian, real Christian. I'm not talking about just cultural Christian, as Richard Dawkins puts it, that he's a cultural Christian. He doesn't have to believe in God, but he's a cultural Christian. He still likes the hymns, he says. I like the hymns. I like the various festivals and seasons of the year. But I'm not a Christian. What a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. But, my friends, when you see that there is something wrong, we need to recognize that. We read, our Lord Jesus Christ says in the Gospel of John, he says, he that believeth not is condemned already. This is the person who doesn't know the Lord and trust the Lord and believes on the Lord with all his heart. He's actually under condemnation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, the psalmist says in Psalm 9:17. The Lord speaks about the fact that the wrath of God abideth on him. That is in John 3:36. Now, that may not be a popular message, and we don't preach popular messages, of course, oftentimes from this pulpit, but it is the truth. It's the truth. You may feel safe, you may feel secure, as I did once. You may have health and money and friends, but if you're outside of Christ, your soul is in danger, mortal danger, immortal danger, or eternal danger, I should say, of eternal ruin. Now, consider this. God gave Jericho 40 years of warning. The parting of the Red Sea and the defeat of Egypt were not done in a corner. Everybody knew about it. Rahab mentions it. The city had heard about this. So had Rahab. She had lived under the mercy of God for decades. And God, in his long-suffering patience, had not destroyed her or her city. Why is that? Because God was preparing her heart to receive the truth. She was with her family. She wanted her family to be saved. Her family knew about her condition. It's amazing, isn't it? There is this reference made. What about her family? What did they think of her? We're not told anything about it, but we are told that they willingly came to her house. They were also rescued with her. But could it be that they had got used to her lifestyle? Could it be that now Rahab didn't care anymore of the stigma of being a prostitute? She's got used to it, and other people have got used to it, and so she's now got this nickname, Rahab the Harlot. How long has God been patient with you? How many sermons have you heard? How many times has your conscience stirred in the night? How often has the Bible confronted you, only for you to turn away and distract yourself with other things? God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. God, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. So if you're still not a Christian, and our Sunday morning services are so that you may come face to face with God, that's the reason we are being urgent about these things. If you're still outside of Christ, I urge you, with other Christians, with love and with solemnity, do not delay. Do not delay. Come to Jesus Christ now. She had that final opportunity. Rahab was a defiled, dead, doomed sinner. But she was not beyond the reach of God's grace, and neither are you. The same God who reached down into the house of shame in Jericho can reach into your life today. So call out to him. Pray even now that, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, save me. So that was it. The second thing is this. Rahab and her spiritual freedom. You read that in verses 2 to 11 of this chapter. She comes from shame to salvation. She comes from a prostitute's house to a place in God's eternal plan. What made the difference in Rahab's life? Just one word: faith in the true and the living God. This is saving faith in the true and the living God. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. He says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. You're hearing the word of God. Trust in what you're hearing. Believe in what you're hearing. And you think, well, what did Rahab hear? Did she have a Bible? No, she didn't have a Bible. Did she have a church to go to or a synagogue to go to? No, she didn't have any of those things. But she had heard the message. In verses 10 and 11, we read that she explains to these spies, she says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, she says. So they had heard. And then she adds this sort of remarkable confession. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You stop and think about it. Again, she didn't have the many, many privileges that we have. She didn't have a preacher come and preach to them. She just had heard something about God, what he had done, the children of Israel, all of these things. She had no Christian friends. She had nobody to pray for her. She lived in a pagan city filled with idols, filled with perversions, and yet she heard about the works of the Lord and she believed. My friends, haven't you heard enough about the works of Jesus Christ? There are people today who have grown up in churches, who own 3, 4, 5 Bibles, who can recite the gospel, they can tell you what the gospel is, and yet they have not believed. What kind of belief is it? Rahab had none of these things, and yet her heart was pierced with conviction, but also her heart was pierced with hope. What a rebuke then it is to us if we have a cold and hardened hearts, and we get used to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unto whomsoever much is given, the Lord says, of him shall be much required. So Rahab's faith had several marks in it. I want to just highlight them for you very quickly. It was an informed faith. What she had wasn't just some sort of blind, vague faith that so many people have today. You go to most churches today, they have some vague notion of things, but they don't know what it is, really. There's this easy Christianity, easy believism. She didn't believe in vague feelings. She didn't say, oh, I feel nice now today. I must be a Christian. No, she believed in a specific God, a God who judges sin and saves his people. She'd seen that. He judges sin. Look at what he's done to these sinful nations, but also look at what he's done in saving his own people. Her knowledge was limited, but it was true knowledge. So if you've got just a true knowledge, it may be just as small, so small, and your faith be as small as a mustard seed, the Lord Jesus said. As long as it's true, as long as it's real, that's what you want to seek. And then another thing is this. Not that her faith was just informed, but her faith was personal. In verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know it. I know it in my heart, she says. In verse 12, she pleads for a token for her family. Her faith was not just sort of intellectual agreement. It moved her to act. She risked her life to hide the spies. And the apostle says in Hebrews 11, verse 31, he commends her and says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. So others could have believed, but they didn't. But she believed. She trusted when she had received the spies with peace. So true faith always leads to action. It's never content with some sort of a vague spirituality or good intentions, it acts decisively. Faith without works is dead. It shows itself. Has your faith in Christ ever moved you to step out, to obey, to say no to the world and yes to God? Has it done that? Or have you given excuses? Have you realized that the Christian faith and Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will cost you everything? Or are you just wanting to have a little bit of Christianity, just a ticket of guarantee for heaven? Is that all that you're after? Have you not realized it's going to cost you everything? This thing you're asking for, it will take your life. It transforms your life. It gives you eternal life. That's what it will do. She was taken out of her home ultimately. Her home was destroyed. The city was destroyed. Do you want to hold on? Are you wanting to have Christianity and live in Jericho? It can't be done. This faith brings you into experiences and challenges you would never imagine. Are you ready for that? Have you counted the cost? And then another thing is this, that Rahab's faith was humble. She doesn't claim any goodness. She doesn't boast of anything. She doesn't appeal to her works. She cast herself entirely on the mercy of God. And she says, "Now therefore I pray you, I'm begging of you," she says, "swear unto me by the Lord," he uses the name of Jehovah, "and give me a token for good." She knows she deserves nothing. She pleads for grace. That's what you have. That's the only thing we have, pleading for God's grace. So let me ask you, do you believe that God owes you something? There's lots of people who think God owes me something. Why did my grandma die? Why did this thing, I didn't get this job, or this thing broke down? Why? If God is love, why doesn't he give me these things? Does he owe you something? What did you do? What did I do? I used to think like that. And I thought to myself, how foolish it is to think like that. The God that I've ignored, and then I think, well, why didn't he do this for me? Do you suppose that because you're religious or moral or generous, God will surely accept you? My friend, that's not faith. That's pride, actually. The true gospel begins with humbling us. It tells us that we are sinners and we see the grace of God. We see the love of God. And this is amazing. You think, this is unbelievable that God so loved me and gave his son for me. But it humbles us. This tells us that we are sinners, helpless, condemned. But it also tells us that Christ came into the world to save such people, to save sinners. The gospel says, it declares that God sent his son to bear our sin, suffered our judgment, and he rose again in victory. He died for our sins, the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And all who believe in him, no matter their background, will be saved, will be forgiven. So look at Rahab again. She heard a message of judgment. She found in it a door of mercy. She believed what she heard. She acted on it in faith. She didn't stop and say, well, let me just examine this. I'll need a year or two to just observe and read more books and talk to more people and ask more questions, those kinds of things. She said, this is serious. I've come to realize this is serious. I need to either trust this or I need to flee. But where am I going to flee to? Wherever I go, it's going to be taken over. Oh, my friends, why not you? You've heard so much more than she has done. You have a fuller Bible. You have a clearer message. You have a crucified, you have a risen Savior that is proclaimed to you. You have all of these things. You have light. What will you do with it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come? Now, very quickly, the third point. Rahab and her spiritual fulfillment. This is what the transformation that took place. So we've seen her spiritual failure. Then we've seen the spiritual freedom, how she was set free. And now we see this beauty of spiritual fulfillment. God's gracious, he does not merely rescue a person, rescue a sinner from destruction. It transforms him and dignifies their life. Think about this. She was fulfilled in her labor for the Lord. She began to labor for God rather than herself. Before, she was selfish. She just wanted to provide for herself by selling her own body. She just thought of herself. And think about this, my friend. Do you spend most of your time thinking about yourself, your own situation, your own friends, your own things? It's just about you. You talk about you. Don't you get fed up? I get so fed up of myself talking about myself. Don't you get fed up of it? That you're just talking and talking, thinking and thinking about you? Is that, do you dominate you? Or do you have thoughts about who is God? How do I know him? I want to know him more. I'm reading the Bible. I'm listening to it. I'm not wanting to be distracted by anything else. I want to know him, not me. And she began to serve. She began to do it for the Lord. That's the sign of genuine conversion. That person who has been saved, their sins have been forgiven. They begin to serve the Lord for the Lord's sake, not the Lord for other people's sake. That's so important. You don't do anything for me. You don't do anything for the church. You don't do anything for your family. You don't do anything for anybody else if it is not done for the Lord's sake. It is for his glory. So, and Rahab didn't sit passively once she believed. She protected the spies. She hid them on her roof. She covered for them and sent them away safely. Now, you say, but she lied, didn't she? Now, I'm not going to cover her lie. She did lie. We have to be very honest about that. She did lie. She lied to her own king. And the Bible does not excuse it. The Bible never excuses a lie and says, well, oh, it was for this cause. It was a good cause. No, the Bible never excuses lies. But it recorded the acts of faith. She risked her life because she feared God more than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Rahab, you need to remember certain things. She's just come to realize certain things about the Lord. Rahab, you think about her Gentile and her pagan background. She was a Canaanite prostitute with no grounding in the law of God. She had no clue about what she should do. So we need to understand that background. She never went to church. She never had a Christian family. Nobody who told her that these things were wrong. And we need to bear that in mind when we see somebody who is seeking the Lord and we see lots of problems in their lives. They may even be brought up in a Christian home. You see someone coming from a certain background and then they do things inconsistent with what they are saying they believe. So we don't brush it to one side and say, no, well, it's fine. She didn't sin. She did sin in this. But remember, her conscience was newly awakened. So her actions must be seen in the light of grace beginning to work, but not yet fully matured. So we don't see her as a fully matured person. One commentator says, she was in a state of ignorance. She had but little light and knowledge. So this isn't an excuse then. It's an explanation that magnifies the grace of God in her life. God used her actions for the preservation of his people, but he did not approve of the lie. Never in the Bible it approves it. God then sovereignly overrules human sin, but never condones it. God is sovereign. And we must never think that doing wrong for a right reason is justified. Never think the end justifies the means. No, that's not the Christian way. Even when under pressure, Christians are called to trust God, to speak the truth, and let the Lord handle the results. So Rahab's account, her story, is not about the lie. It's about God's redeeming grace, taking a sinner and making her a saint. like Abraham, who left Ur of the Chaldees, like Moses, who forsook Egypt, like Mary, who poured out that costly ointment. Faith acts. That's the point here. It can't remain idle. That's what he's saying here. Is your faith just talk? Has it transformed you? And another thing we see is that fulfilled in her love for others, not just these other things, but the love for others. Rahab didn't just seek her own safety. She pleaded for her family. Now, therefore, she says in verse 12, now, therefore, swear unto me that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters. She had all these people. What the difference? She'd not thought about them before. She lived just ignorant, thankless, thoughtless. A woman once known for selling her body to strangers is now praying. She's now interceding for her household. What a difference. True grace produces love. Now, what kind of family did she have? They were probably horrible people. They were idolaters. They're pagans. They never went to church. There was no church. We don't know their background. But if she was that bad, what kind of family she had? But she says, I want them to be saved. My father, my mother, my sisters. Imagine that. Did she get on with them? Sisters, do you get on with each other? It's hard, isn't it? But she now wanted them to be saved. I don't want them to be destroyed. That's her attitude. Now, friends, when the soul is converted and Jesus Christ enters in and changes that person becomes a forgiving person. They'll have a forgiving heart. A heart that loves others. That's what happens. Does this not challenge us? If you claim to know Christ, to love Christ, have you wept for your lost family? Or do you hinder them in the hearing of the gospel because of your inconsistencies? Do you speak to them of the gospel and the love of Christ? Do you invite them to church, plead with them in prayer, set before them the hope of Jesus Christ? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the scripture says. And then her life, fulfilled in her life. So Rahab's story, her life account, doesn't end with survival. It ends with this stunning blessing. In Joshua 6 and verse 25, after the wall of Jericho falls, it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot. There was that scarlet thread, that scarlet rope that was, so there was this red color rope. Why didn't they select blue? Why not black? Why red? You read about the color of red, this scarlet color, you see how it speaks. It's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ is being assigned to sinners who are to be saved. But yet she was saved, she was rescued. And it says this, and she dwelleth in Israel even until this day. So later on, Joshua said, she's still alive. She's still amongst us after all this time. She was not only rescued, my friends, she was received as well. Now she's an Israelite. She now comes into the family of God. She became part of God's people. She married a man called Salmon, a prince in Judah. Imagine a prince marrying a harlot or a woman who used to be a harlot. And she bore a son. You know his name, Boaz, who married Ruth. Their descendant was David. And David's greater son is Jesus Christ. This is the account. This is the story. You have it all through the Bible. Yes, Rahab, the harlot, became an ancestor of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here because of all of these things. We read in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, amongst all of those genealogies, and you think, well, where do they fit in? And why do I need to read all of these things? Let's just skip all of these names. But it says this, in verse 5, it says, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, which is Rahab. The grace that saves, and the grace that saved her, gave her a new reputation, a new destiny, and a place in the very genealogy of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Whatever is going on in your life, if you're unconverted and you think to yourself, well, how will God deal with this? Let the Lord deal with it. You do what the Lord calls you to do, to seek the Lord. You see, what we are reading here is, when sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Friend, when God saves a sinner, he doesn't just pull them out of the pit. He lifts them up. He washes them clean. He gives them a new name, a new heart, a new family, a new future. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, the scripture says. He's a new creation. So Rahab's story is the foretaste of sinners like us. If you'll come to Christ, you may not become an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by grace, you will become his child. That's what will happen. And who knows how many lives may be influenced by you? How many others may come to faith through your testimony? Who knows whether your witness will lead others, your children, your spouse, your friends to heaven? Let me finish then. We've walked through the transforming account, this story of Rahab. A woman who began with shame. Her life was a shameful life, but then it ends in glory. She was defiled, but God made her clean. She was dead spiritually, but God made her live. She was doomed in that city of destruction, but God gave her peace. She was outside, even on the wall, but God brought her in. She was a harlot, but now the scriptures refer to her as the hero of faith in Hebrews 11. She was not what she used or who she used to be. So let me ask you plainly, are you who you used to be? Are you the same? Things really haven't changed. I don't ask you whether you believe in God with your head or whether you come to church or even whether you have prayed a prayer. I ask you, has the living God ever made you new? That's what we're after. New birth in Jesus Christ. Not just have lots of information in your head, lots of books on your shelf, lots of sermons that you have taken note of. But have you become new in Jesus Christ? Rahab's conversion was not hidden. It was visible. It affected her decisions, her courage, her loyalty, her affection. So it is with every true Christian. A true Christian, one has put it, is not merely someone baptized and christened, but one whose heart has been changed and whose life bears fruit. Do you have that kind of Christianity? If not, then today is the day to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ancestor, the son of Rahab. Don't presume on more time. Horatius Bonner, who lived a long time ago, well, in the 1800s, a very godly Scottish minister, he observed and he did a survey. At that time, he said, of the 253 Christians that he interviewed, 85% were converted before the age of 30. That's over, 150 years ago. So 85% were converted before the age of 30 and almost none after 60 amongst those that he surveyed. You see, time hardens, he says. Pride grows. The heart stiffens. That's why the scripture keeps saying, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. My friends, what an encouragement it is in Rahab's story. What an amazing thing it is. With nothing to offer but her sin. No excuses, no righteousness of her own, only a plea for mercy. So you cast yourself to at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, who died and rose again for sinners like you and me. And those who are saved, let Rahab's life stir your heart as well. Let it stir you and think what you once were and what you've become and what kind of a life you ought to be having, my friends. That hymn says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Rahab is proof, and you can be too. So the question is not, can God save me? The question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.